I've called this section. This section is in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and following. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and following. I don't know if you've ever heard many sermons or much on 1 Samuel. But I called this rest at last. There are three kinds of rests in the Bible. First of all, there is a rest which sinners find in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. There's a rest. I admit rest. I don't have to worry about my eternal destiny. I have peace with God. My sins have been taken care of. I don't stand in judgment. There's also a second rest that Christians find when they are walking with the Lord and doing the will of God. There is a rest when you know that God is, you have a relationship with God, and it's a personal walk, and you're in prayerful mode with God regularly. And then there's a final rest in glory, a final rest when your life and my life are over in this world, or when the Lord comes. There is a rest from everything. All worries, all cares are taken care of. And people at heaven today are perfectly at rest. They know exactly that God's will is going to be done here, so that the mothers don't worry about their children. Children don't worry about their parents. And mates don't worry about each other in heaven, because they know that God will take care of them. Because they're in the presence of the Lord, and they're with millions of believers who all have that same fellowship. So there's that rest in heaven. Now David is finally going to get a little bit of rest in the cave of Adullam. In chapter 22, verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Remember, he was frothing at the gate of King Achish at Gath, and when he realized he wasn't accepted there, and people recognized him and said, "This is the hero of Israel." After all, people were singing to him this song. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. So they knew who he was. So he feigned an insanity. Spittle ran down in his beard and everything else. And King Achish said, "I don't want him. I've got enough mad men in my group that I don't need another one." So David escaped to the cave at Adullam. This is located between Bethlehem and the Dead Sea. Bethlehem is 2,500 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea is 1,500 feet below sea level. So you're talking about a pretty steep climb, and you're only talking about 25 miles at the most. So this is a pretty steep grade, but right along the valley of the Dead Sea, there's mountains that rise up. If you've been in Arizona, you've seen some of those cliffs. That's what it looks like. And there's caves in there. The cave's mouth, we know where the cave of Adullam is, can be approached on foot across the cliff's edge. It runs by a long, winding, narrow passage with cavities on either side. A large chamber within, with very high arches, has numerous passages in all directions, joined at by others at right angles and forming a perplexing labyrinth. So this is a big cave, and it can house a lot of people. The cave is located technically 6 miles southeast of Bethlehem, where David's hometown was, and 10 miles southeast of Gibeah, where Saul is. It's not a lot of distance here. It is by foot, but a couple hours difference by foot. So even though Saul has put David on the 10 most wanted lists, David was popular with those who knew him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 30, if somebody'd read that verse, please. David is being sought as a fugitive, as a treason, a man committing treason. But here's what the people think of him. Got it?
Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed.
Okay, he was more popular than most of the servants of Saul. He had a charismatic personality. He was a leader. And so when he was anointed the king of Israel, yet he was called to endure hatred and reproach by the ruling power that be, still he was loved by the people. Saul hated him. Saul wanted to kill him. There's a parallel between David and the future anointed, David's future anointed son, Jesus Christ, that they would face the same opposition. Look at Matthew chapter 21, 46. The people liked Jesus. Jesus was popular, but the ruling class hated him. Matthew 21, 46.
When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet.
So when the ruling class wanted to seize Jesus and arrest him and kill him, they were afraid of the people because he was very popular and they considered him a prophet. So David knew that he was the anointed king, but Saul occupied the throne, so he was quite content to wait for his time. Look at Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. So the cave of Adullam became a gathering place of all who loved David. When he found out he was there, a lot of people came down there. So Psalm 31, 14 and 15 sees David's attitude.
But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute.
You like that phrase, don't we? My times are in your hand. And God takes care of us during that time. So, but David knew there comes a time when you have to separate from Saul and be out under the rule of Saul. So he left knowing that he and Saul could not be compatible, even though he played music for Saul. He did all kinds of things. He was in his service. He pleased him. But he knew it was a time he had to get out. He had to separate. Just on a practical note, there is a time when the Christian has to say, I need to break from the world. I got to separate from the world. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. This may be true sometimes in a church. There comes a time when a person has to say, this is it. I've got to go. Second Corinthians 6, 16 to 18.
What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
There's a time we got to get out of the rule of the world. We got to separate ourselves from the world. And that may be an organization, that may be a church, that may be entertainment, that may be whatever. So we just are not to associate with the world. And John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17.
not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever.
It's easy to get in love with the world very subtly. Remember the old movie pictures? It's not digital anymore, but the old movie pictures look something like this. Well, maybe you can't see it. Can you see that enough? There's a picture over here, and then it was changed slightly over here. This is drier than last year's bird nest. So, you have this pictures, and some people fell in love with 1950 over here. Now this isn't going right, period. I used to have one, but I didn't bring that. So they fall in love with 1950. 50 hairdo, 50 styles, 50 music. And so you move into 1960, people fell in love with 1960, but some were still in back in 1950. And the world keeps changing, see what I mean? It keeps changing. And so you get into church and people start singing choruses rather than the old four hymn and a what do you call that little?
Part of the chorus.
Yeah, the chorus.
Yeah.
A chorus after all the hymns. Then you got into a little bit different. In the 1970s, there was a hootenanny. Everybody sang to a banjo and a, like the Kingston Trio or whatever they called themselves. And you keep moving along, and people fall in love with this, and they go into the church, and they can't adjust because they fall into a part of the world. And you got to be careful about that, that you don't carry on a fad that comes and goes. You know, I remember when I was a kid, they wore real wide ties. Remember that? And they would have pictures on them. And then you moved in, that was a 1940 deal. And when you got into 1950, they went real thin ties. And you could always tell the farmers that went to a wedding that they bought a suit when they got married because the tie was real wide. And it keeps changing. And now, by the way,
That's for money.
Yeah.
You gotta come up with something new, or people don't.
Sure, but people fall in love with it. And so we're in a new era now where ties are out, for the most part. Wife hates it, but I love it. But a tie is a woman invented it. Because where's the hottest part of my body is around the neck. And you put a shirt there and that's doubled that quite. Then you take that tie, it's in two or three, and then you pull it tight. That doesn't make any sense to me. It's all about the money, and they changed. Of course they did. But my point is that it's very subtle. The world keeps passing away. And we're not to be in front. And we're not to be behind. And that's a problem with the Amish. They fell in love in 1875. And they equated spirituality with horses and buggies. And then some, and no electricity. Well, then I lived in Hutchinson, and south of Hutchinson, there's a big Amish community. And when you go in the Amish community, there's houses where no electricity. There's houses where they have electricity only to the machine shed. And then the women are scrubbing the clothes, and the men are using electric grinders and electric tools. And tractors, some tractors had tires on them, some had none, and some were horses. And so there was as many different churches there as there was legalistic ideas. And they all fall in love with the world. It's not any more holy to run a tractor with no wheels than it is with wheels. So some are on horses and so forth. So don't love the world. Be careful about it. You know, I grew up on country music. I listened to, growing up, had a little radio, and I picked up Del Rio, Texas. And the popular song was, "Every time I go to town, you keep kicking my dog around." And I got tired of it because it's full of immorality. Really. Yes.
So how do you define the world that we should be careful of as Christians?
Everything in moderation. I think there's a verse to that effect. There are times when I don't do certain things that I have the liberty to do because I don't want to offend somebody. If I go to a church and they want me to wear a robe and preach, I'd wear a robe. It's no big deal to me. As long as I can preach when I want to preach. So, but I can't. I don't have to be real legalistic about it. Or if they want me to not to wear a tie, or wear a tie, if that's a customary thing, then wear a tie.
I think, Sylvia, I mean, how do we know what's worldly has changed? I mean, when I grew up, things that were worldly are very commonplace now.
Mm-hmm. You got to watch that, too, because slowly you can add into issues that are not morally correct.
Well, one thing is modesty too, like in dress.
Mm-hmm. I think modesty is never out of style with God. Now, I think a couple times we've had to say, "You're not walking out of the house wearing that." And even if you let your little girls dress immodestly, the next thing you know, when they're 16, you're going to say, "They're used to doing it," so you may want to think about that. Guys too. It's an interesting subject, isn't it?
I like to tell my neighbor's daughter that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when she goes to school with dicks, I don't know, you shouldn't be doing that.
If you don't intend to sell, don't advertise. Right?
But see, the world says it's the guy's fault if he has wrong thoughts, not hers, which I think is wrong.
Yeah, men are side oriented, so you better keep that in mind. And doesn't take much.
But how you fight these things? For instance, we grew up dancing as well. Every wedding has dancing, you know, and that was...
Yeah, at Mission Road, they have a wedding dress code. You have to wear what do you call those little jackets? If there's too much exposure. I don't see anything wrong with it. Rick Holland said, "What are we going to do, standing up and have a wedding? What do you say to her? She comes up to you." I'll leave it at that.
Exactly.
So anyway, don't love the world. And that's a long way from the cave of Adullam. But my point is that you got to separate yourself from the world and hold to modesty and morality, which is a problem and has been a problem since Adam and Eve were created. I've been reading through Ezekiel and some of the descriptions that Ezekiel gives about the cities of Jerusalem, compares them to Sodom, and some of the illustrations that are used are really unreal.
One note I would make on worldliness, I would say it exists in your mind. It's how you think. According to the passage, it's the lust of flesh, desires of your eyes, and the pride of life. Those things all exist between your ears.
But they're manifested outwardly.
They are, but that's where it starts.
Yeah. It's between your ears. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says what?
God is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What's Romans 12, 2?
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Continually renewing your mind. In Colossians it says in chapter 3, set your mind on these things, and then it gives you a list. And the purification of the mind comes through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit enlightening and illuminating your mind. All right. Going back to Cave of Adullam, it's hard to wait on the Lord when we think we can handle things better than the blessed God of the universe. And David was content to wait until his time to be king. It was David's subjective nature that he was able to go into the Cave of Adullam, and he went in there and he just waited. He found it necessary to separate himself from Saul, whose rule was anti-God, and some authors pick on Saul and say he was actually a type of the Antichrist, because he was. He wanted to kill the seed of the Messiah. David was the seed. And he was in the line, not Saul. He was of the tribe of what?
Benjamin.
And there, where to the Cave of Adullam, his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, and they went down there with him because they were under the threat of Saul as well. They were being, no doubt, surveillance was at their house should David go home. So everyone who was in distress, verse 2, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, that's David, and he became the captain over them. Now there are about 400 men with him that later grew to 600. Other people joined David, and the retreat and the place of rest grew to 400. These men were united by adverse circumstances. The Hebrew word for discontent is bitter of soul. And the word captain, he was their captain, has military overtones. It was not uncommon for bands of malcontents and social misfits to roam the countryside in those days. Take a look at the people who followed Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, 10 to 13. Matthew 9, 10 to 13. You might see a parallel here. Matthew chapter 9, 10 to 13.
Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Okay. Who felt at ease with Jesus?
Sinners.
The sinners.
Yeah. Was the Pharisees, the religious high mucky-mucks, were the ones who really criticized. You read in 1 Corinthians, the first two chapters, not many noble, not many mighty came to Christ. Like Spurgeon said, God loves the poor. That's why there's so many poor Christians. God loves the people who know they're needy. The Pharisees thought they were perfectly healthy. There's something to notice in this whole gathering here. You know who's missing among these people in the cave? Jonathan. Jonathan's not listed here. Jonathan still held to the old regime, even though he loved David and his own soul. He lived and died in companionship with Saul. Jonathan ventured out to speak for David and gave his clothing to him and his sword, but he did not go with him. When David lists his closest companions, which he does later, Jonathan's name is not among them. Jonathan was slain ingloriously by the uncircumcised Philistine. It's interesting, isn't it? He obviously was a believer. He believed David should be on the king, but he couldn't quite team up with him, even though his father threatened to kill him. Now David gets some divine guidance in verses 3 and 4. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold in the cave of Adullam. There are two geographical locations in this verse, and we don't know where either one of them are. That Mizpah, Moab. No, we don't know where that is for sure. David has Moab blood running in his veins. So the king would be favorable to David because he is somewhat Moabite. How did he get it? Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Take a look at chapter 4 of Ruth, verses 18 to 22. It's a genealogy of Boaz. So let's see where he came from. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Hard to find Ruth? Judges Ruth.
Before Samuel.
Yeah. You have an index in your Bible, look it up.
Nobody wants to read the names.
Nobody wants to read the names? I was kind of hoping you would. I'd like to see them butchered up a little. And to Hezron was born Ram. Wait, I'm in, let me start in 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. You know who Perez is? He's a grandson of Jacob. And to Hezron was born Ram. That's not a pickup. And to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab, Nashon. And Nashon, Salmon. And Salmon was born, and to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Now, look at Ruth 4, 13 to 15. Now, Ruth is a Moabite, right? Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your, he says, for your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. That's Obed, the grandfather of David. Interestingly, notice how God honored the suffering of Naomi. Naomi went out with her husband. There was a famine in the land. Their two sons died. She came back. She had nothing. Her two daughter-in-laws were going to come back with her. One was Ruth and the other was
Oprah.
Oprah left. Ruth said, Naomi said, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing. And Ruth says, where you go, I'll go, and where you die, I'll die, and where your God will be my God. And she made a pledge and went with Ruth, and God, I like that in Ruth where it says, and she happened into the field of Boaz. Don't you like that? She happened into the field of Boaz. God directed her into that field. And Boaz was an older man. And when he saw Boaz saw Ruth, oh, I got to take care of that girl. Never expecting that that girl would be romantically inclined to Boaz. And they are the parents and great-grandfathers of David. So there was Moabite blood in him. Then in verse 5, the prophet Gad, where did he come from? All at once Gad shows up. The prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herith. The appearance of Gad is a mystery. This prophet had a long career with David, along with the prophet Nathan. They were influential in David's life. His appearance brought divine guidance to David. There's no Bible, just law. And so God raised up prophets who spoke for God, the prophets that were God ordained. In the early church in Ephesians 20, it says, and the church was built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. The prophets gave direct revelation from God. The apostles were the foundation directing the affairs. They too got direction from God. But when the word of God came, the prophets ceased. There are no more prophets. And there are no more apostles after Apostle John. When you get into the charismatic movement, and you get into the movement where they think all gifts going, you see names on churches, apostolic church, because they want to link the gifts back to the apostles. But there are no apostles. Every once in a while you'll see a TV evangelist called apostle something, or you'll see him a prophet. They have the gift of prophecy. That's bogus. There is none that. You've got everything you need right here. And when somebody says, God said to me, every red flag in your head should go up. There's no more revelation given to us in this dispensation or in this age. And prophets will come in tribulation, but not now. We have the Word of God. And that's sufficient. Otherwise, we would have to run all over the world to hear what the latest prophet said. You got the book, you can read it, you can study it, and you know.
I think that's what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, if God were to come back right now and give you revelation, that all he would do is give you exactly what he's written.
Yeah.
I thought that's pretty good.
I heard him say personally, now he's been dead a long time. Do you understand that? Even the letters she reads are 20, 30 years old. But he made agreement with the people that if they were going to play his tapes, they could make no alteration on them. But I heard him say in a meeting, and one time he said, when he was still alive, he said, when somebody comes up to me and says, the Lord told me, I ask him, what did you eat before you went to bed? He's a one of a kind. So anyway, look for the Gad. We don't know where he came from, but look at Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, where David writes, Gad came and was an encouragement to him. Psalm 40, 1 and 2.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going.
There you go. God takes us out of these pits, establishes our going. Note the contrast between David and Saul. Go back to 1 Samuel 16:14. And 1 Samuel 18:12.
Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him.
So the spirit of God's not moving Saul at all. Look at 18, verse 12, same book.
David, because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul.
Okay, the Lord was afraid of David, for the Lord had departed from him. And the Lord is spelled how? L-O-R-D, so it's Yahweh, Jehovah. Romans 15, 4.
For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Okay, these things are written for us so we might have hope. David was in despair, found the cave of Adullam, people who were in despair and in trouble came and found rest. Now we look at a royal pity party in verses 6 through 8. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. I like how the Bible does things. A certain tamarisk tree. It just identifies the tree that Saul's standing under for our information. And he had a spear in his hand. So he's meeting with his cabinet, all his servants. And his group consists of Benjamite henchmen. He has a spear in his hand, ready for friend or foe. He had a friend and he threw the spear at him. Threw a spear at his foes. So Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" Sounds like we've been here in the last 2 months. Hey, do you think that if David's going to be king, you're going to be richer with fields and vineyards? Do you think if David's king, you'll get a bunch of government jobs? He's a king like all other kings. Look at back at 1 Samuel 8, verses 14 to 17. He's a king like all other kings. We now have a new cabinet office two men are going to run it, and they're going to try to get rid of all the waste that we're going into government that has amassed over the last 200 years. I'd say good luck, but I don't believe in luck. So, but anyway, I don't know that that can be done. But look at 1 Samuel 8, 14 to 17. Got it, Tori?
Yep.
Okay, it's your turn.
14 through 17?
Yeah. You read English? Okay, go ahead.
He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work.
That's what the king, like all other kings, will do. When we were living in Kansas City, the Kansas City Star, which conservatives called the Kansas City Scar, came out with who's the greatest employee in Kansas City area. Who was it? The federal government had more employees than any other business in Kansas City.
And right now, if they would only take 10%, I'd be really happy. Mm-hmm.
If your taxes were only 10%, you'd think you're in the millennium. You have to pay taxes on the field. You have to pay taxes for the grain to sow it. You have to pay taxes on the equipment that you have. You have to pay taxes on the harvesting that you got. You have to pay taxes on the truck you drive to the elevator. And then you got to pay taxes, income tax. How many taxes and hidden taxes do you and I pay?
I pay taxes on Social Security.
And fuel tax.
I already paid on
them. Yeah, we promised to get that, got rid of that. We've already paid on our Social Security. Now we got to pay taxes on that. In my books, that's double taxation.
It's on our electric bill, taxes on it.
Yeah. Let's just go down the road and talk about all the tax we got to pay here. And then you'll all be terribly discouraged.
Caesar to what is Caesar's.
Yeah, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's.
School bonds that you can't vote for.
Woe is me. The words of Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. Okay, anyway. Two things for sure in life, death and taxes. Well, you know, the Israelites face that too. That's why they didn't like the tax collectors, because they were hired by Rome to gather from Israel taxes that went to Rome. And the tax collectors were paid on how much over the tax they could get. So every fish they caught was taxed. They crossed the bridge, you had to pay a toll. And they had to pay all these things, and there was a lot of hassle going on between, no, that's not, you're not paid, that's too high a tax. Well, Lord, no, that's, and the way they'd go. So the whole country was in a hassle, because when they went to the temple, their lamb would be rejected as impure, and you have to buy a temple lamb, and that cost you. So there was a hassle in the, almost a marketplace in the temple. And when Jesus came, he walked in and he threw over the tables and he drove them out. You made my house what? A den of thieves. And robbers.
An example would be Rehoboam, who, you know, after the United Kingdom with Solomon, because he taxed him to death.
Yeah.
Then Rehoboam, you know, the older guys
told him, don't tax him anymore.
Don't tax as much.
And then so
he went to the younger men and he lost the kingdom.
Here's the point. Humans cannot rule humans. Only God. God, only Christ brings perfect government. All right. 1 Samuel 22:8. Here's his pity. For all of you, speaking to his own cabinet, this is Saul. For all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. That's a slur. I'm calling him David. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. You ever heard those people that get into pity parties? Maybe you've been in one yourself. Nobody pays any attention to me. Everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. Not even my dog. That's bad. That's bad when that happens. What's a cure for a pity party?
Confess your sin.
Yeah, that's the cure. We don't deserve anything anyway. But we have a God who loves us and gracious, cares for us in every way. This is the third time in two verses, or a verse, that he says, of you, accusing them. You. Accuses them of entering into a silent conspiracy against him. It's a conspiracy theory. No facts for this. He further accuses Jonathan of being the one who stirs up the people to ambush him. Proverbs 28:1. We've used this verse before, but it's good for you to know it again. Proverbs 28:1. I'm in love with the old watches, the worldly watches. I got a new watch, have had it, and I want to poke the time and it says, what can I help you with? I just want the time. That's all I want. Okay, Proverbs 28:1.
The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion.
Yeah. The wicked are fearful. You know what? We're gonna have climate. It's gonna be hot. The world's gonna dry up. And so we got to be careful that we don't drive our car over 35 miles an hour. And we gotta be careful. All these things, you hear all these woeful things that are gonna happen. I was watching a program yesterday from the Weather Channel on terra firma, the earthquakes in the world. And the worst one is yet to come, they said, at San Mufoka, there. I can't even say it, but Seattle, that area, the earth is slipping. They said when that happens, it'll be the worst earthquake the world has ever known. They don't know anything yet. Every mountain's gonna be moved. Every island is going to be done away with before Christ comes back the second time.
It's not going to be because of global warming.
And guess what? If you know Christ, you're not going to be here.
Yes, praise God.
So you don't have to worry. All right. What do you want? It's time over, he says. All right, we'll end there. Any questions or comments?
Do you think Saul knew that David was in the line?
Yes. Okay. He definitely does. Because he stripped his clothes and gave them his... Remember Joseph wore a coat of what is called a coat of many colors? That was a coat given to the person that would inherit everything. And so the one who inherits everything would wear a special coat. He gave that to David. He stripped himself, he gave it to David. And he told him, you will be the king. So Saul knew. I mean, Saul knew and Jonathan knew.
Was that before he went to the Median?
Pardon?
Before he went to the fortune, it's called, basically a
fortune teller.
Witch in Endora.
Fortune teller, oh yeah, that's at the very end.
But he gave the coat to David prior to that.
Jonathan did.
Oh, Jonathan did, I missed
Jonathan that. Is the heir to Saul.
But did Saul know?
Yes, that's why he wanted to kill him. Because God told him, after when he went to battle there and he was supposed to kill Agag and everybody, he killed everybody and he kept Agag and the sheep. And remember, Samuel comes and says to him, and he greets Samuel and he says, I've done the will of God. And the famous line there is, why am I hearing sheep bleeding? If you did the will of God, why are there sheep bleeding? And he left the king, Agag. So Samuel the prophet, when he comes, he cuts him to pieces. Wouldn't you like to be a prophet in the old days? Cuts him to pieces. And he tells him, the kingship has been rent from your family. And he went over to Bethlehem and anointed. Remember, he goes through the sons of Jesse and he anoints the youngest. So Saul knew. But he's trying to thwart God's will. I have a line in here where I read in one of the books I was looking up. And this author says, Saul lined himself up with Balaam, Balak, Jezebel, and Athaliah, who all tried to kill the line of Christ. So the question sometimes is asked, was Saul a believer? The answer is no. He fought God. He tried to kill the line of Christ because Jesus is David's what? Son. The son of David.
David called him Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a passage, Psalm 110. David called his son Lord. How does that work? Jesus asked the Pharisees. They didn't know. No, they didn't want to know.
So when the Bible says that Saul, when he went to the witch of Endor, and he said that when he got the message, that why did you bring me up? And it's just Samuel.
It was Samuel.
Right. And then Samuel says to him, today you will be with me.
Dead.
Dead. Is that all it means?
I think
Does
so.
Does it mean that you will be with me in paradise?
No, I don't think paradise. Was it really Samuel? So, I think he says, you will be dead with me.
Yeah.
You called me out of the dead. And you will be dead with me. And he was predicting that he would die the next day.
And he did.
Mm-hmm.
So how did that happen? Was that the devil doing that?
Who?
Was it already Samuel?
That
spoke to him.
That's.
Well, see, he wanted a word. He wanted a word from Samuel because he had got.
So how did that happen?
So he went to the witch of Endor. And the witches of those days and of today can speak to the dead, supposedly. It's fake, but it's supposedly. I mean, I probably shouldn't say fake. Maybe Satan has that kind of power. And we call them spirits, you know, and you can, there's an advertisement in case you come on, you can call a California Spirits and get your fortune taken for a few bucks. Most of that is a power suggestion. Most of that is you're going to meet a man someday, and so the next day you meet a man, and like a Hallmark movie, and you fall in love. So the point is, she went through her seance, and up comes Samuel, and nobody's more surprised than the Witch of Endor, because this has never happened. She's shot.
Well, because they could, witches were to be killed.
Yeah, and Saul said that, kill the witches. He made that law. And she was concerned, are you really, she thought he might be Saul. He wanted information, and Samuel said, you're going to die. You're going to be with me. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say to the thief? You'll be with me in paradise. There's another similar incident where David loses his son. And he said, I'll go to be with him. I think that's that he'll be with him where his son was. And his son was in the presence of the Lord. I really believe in that children go to be with the Lord. Small children. I have an excellent book. There is an excellent book. You can get it. It's called, what is it called? John MacArthur wrote it. Faith in the Arms of God. That is an excellent book. It's probably the best book I've written, or I haven't written, but I've read. That's plagiarism. I've read on the subject. He puts all the theological arguments into a readable book. And it's good to give somebody who's had a miscarriage or they've lost a child, a young child. It's just an excellent book. So I have a couple of them in my library and give them out when it's necessary. So a lot of people have children they've never seen until they get to glory. Let's pray. What a hope we have in you, Father, and thank you that you sent your son, the son of David, who came and died for our sins, paid the price, settled the wrath that you had against us. And by belief and trust in you, we can have eternal life. Thank you for that gift and the gift you give the little babies that are born in the world. And they can go to heaven without suffering all the consequences of the evil world. What a gift. And so we thank you for this evening and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's why there's more people in heaven than hell. Half the world dies in infancy.